Would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 as we continue in our study of God's Word verse by verse in the book of Hebrews. And we, Lord willing, will let you out today in time for the Cowboys game. It doesn't start till 6:15. Ted said as he prepared for the Lord, helped us prepare for the Lord's Supper, that he was a little nervous, and that's a good thing. Anybody that gets up to speak and tell you what God says better be nervous. I remember when I was young and began preaching, I asked an old preacher, he was probably in his 40s at that time, when do you get to the point that you get up to preach or teach and you're not nervous? And he said, if you ever get to that point, sit down and shut up, because you're depending upon yourself. And so we come with boldness to the Word of God, but nervous always, because we are handling God's Word and we want to understand it. And you didn't come just to hear someone preach a sermon, but to know how to live a godly life. And before we dig in, thank you to all who served our country in the military. If you served, would you just wave your left hand? I know some of you are too old to get up, so we just thank you. And I don't know why you didn't wear your uniforms like Mr. Ed did. Would you please stand as we read the scripture for the day, and then after we'll pray and you can have a seat. Some of it has been read. We'll look at this section in the next few weeks, verse 4 through verse 11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained for it. Lord, as we begin studying this passage of Scripture, hardship, discipline, help us to see what you are doing in our lives and not focus on just the negative. Thank you that we, as we've sang this morning, are your children. And that comes with responsibility. That comes with discipline. You are a loving Father. And we thank you for your discipline. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can have a seat. Thanksgiving month. And when you think of Thanksgiving and you hear we should give thanks, we would all agree. What do you give thanks for? Just tell me some things you give thanks for. A what? A roof over your heads. Your family. Your church. Health. Jobs, salvation, on and on. I didn't hear anyone tell me hardships. When we think of blessings and thanksgiving, we think of good things. Look at how blessed I am, what God has done for me. But we come to this passage in Hebrews, and he tells us to give thanks for something that we usually don't think about. Notice verse 7, endure what? Hardship as discipline. And I want us to see, as we study this passage of Scripture, what a great blessing your hardships are. Have you ever thought of it that way? We think of blessings as gimme, 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 more and more good stuff. Look how blessed I am. Have you ever stopped and thanked God for your hardships? Well, we're going to learn that in this passage. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as what? And if you have no hardship, you have no discipline in your life, what does that tell you? Would it be a really good thing to be able to say, I have no hardships in my life? You'd say, I'd like that. No, you wouldn't. If you really think about it, that would be saying, I don't want to be a child of God. I don't want any discipline from God. Now, remember, Hebrews is written, first of all, to Jewish Christians who are tempted to go back to what they had under the old covenant. And when they came to Christ, the new covenant, there was persecution. They had made a break with Judaism. So guess who persecutes them? The Jews, the Jewish people. But that was their family. That was their friends. And it came, the persecution came from their family, from their friends. If you go back to chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 32. Remember those earlier days? After you had received the light, that's another way of saying after you came to Christ. When you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult or persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison because of their faith and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Notice that. Joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Not kicking and screaming, but joyfully, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. If you were a Jew who's come to Christ in the first century when this book was written, you had social and economic persecution. Some even were thrown into prison. And you can imagine some of them saying to themselves, look at what I've gotten myself into. Problems, criticism, hardship, suffering. Imagine what their Jewish friends said to them. Look, what did you get into? You've lost your family, you've lost your friends, you've lost your job, you've lost your synagogue privileges, you've lost all their traditions, you've lost it all. And why is it, if God is such a great God, a God of peace and comfort and promises, why are you suffering? You ever ask yourself that question? Why are you suffering like you are? Why are you having a hard time? Why does the world hate us? And in chapter 11 is the foundation to answer that question. Because chapter 11 is all about what? People of faith. And God's people are known for problems. If someone comes along and says, if you just come to Christ, then everything will be perfect in your life. You will be blessed. You will have no hardship. You'll have no sickness. You'll have no discipline in your life. Just come to Christ. What would you tell them? You are full of baloney. How many of you are Christians? Three people in the whole room. How many of you are Christians? How many of you have had everything go perfectly since you came to Christ in your life? How many of you have had problems? How many of you had heartache? How many of you had suffering? God's people are known for that because you're different from the world. So in verse 1 through 3, which we took a couple of weeks to look at, the Christian life is to run the race. Run the race like they did those saints in chapter 11. But keep your eyes on Jesus. And in verse 3, he says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Then verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That's sort of like a question. Have you? It's a rhetorical question. a rhetorical statement that you know the answer. Let me ask you, in your struggle against sin, how many of you have shed your blood? Anybody? I'm not talking about a paper cut, no. How many of you died for your faith? Of course not. None of us have endured like Christ endured. None of us have had faith like Christ. None of us have led a sinless life. None of us have had perfect obedience to God the Father. Christ did. Deserved none of that punishment that he got. None of it. Now, some of their punishment and some of your punishment and my punishment is deserved, isn't it? Sometimes. And God intends for hardship in our lives and their lives for our spiritual discipline, for our growth. Don't you love discipline? Anybody with me? Don't you love hardship? Well, let's see if we can change our view. If endure hardship, verse 7, God is treating you as his children, don't you rejoice in your hardship? Let's try that again. How many of you rejoice in hardship? Everybody who's a Christian should raise their hand. Let's try it again. How many have rejoiced in your hardship? Because God is treating you as his child. You want to be his child? That's part of the package. You had children. When you were raising your children, did you discipline them? You were a child. Did your parents discipline you? Did you say, oh, I enjoy that, Mom? Of course not. But later you appreciate it. Did you ever say to your kids, someday you'll understand? Have you ever heard that? Did your parents ever say, my dad always said this, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Baloney, Dad. Then don't hurt yourself. But we understand. Now, the key word, and Ted was right when what he said earlier, in verse 4 through 11, the key word is discipline. And discipline can be a noun or a verb. You do it, it is something that is done. What does it mean? It comes from the Greek word child, from the same root word. So discipline is the training of a child. It's whatever parents do to train, to correct, to cultivate, to educate their child, to develop them, to mature them. You know how I know it is the key word in these verses? Because it's used 9 times in 8 verses. That's a pretty good clue. That's what it's about. Have you ever been around undisciplined children? What do you think? Just shake your head. If you've not been around, just go to Walmart on Saturday or Sunday. Children that are loved are disciplined. And verse 1 through 3, the Christian life is described as a race, and now the writer changes to a family. The Christian life is running and enduring with perseverance, and it also involves relationships, especially relationships to God and each other. And the focus in these verses is our Heavenly Father uses discipline in the lives of those he loves. So let me ask you again, are you glad you have discipline in your life? Hardship. Yeah, it's proof God loves you. You remember when you were a kid and other kids would talk about having no discipline? My parents don't have a curfew. My parents don't care. That's the point. They don't care. Now, what's the purpose of discipline? God uses hardship, affliction. That doesn't mean that everything that bad happens to you is God getting even with you. But God can use, verse 7, hardship as discipline, as a means of discipline, a way of training his children, helping us mature. If you ever envy those children of Satan who have no discipline in their lives, if you ever envy those and think, they've got it made. No, think what God is doing in your life. Think what you would not be as far as spiritual maturity, fruit of the Spirit, your walk with God. Think what you would not be if everything had gone the way you wanted it to go. You would be a mess. And you're a big enough mess with the discipline, aren't we? So what's the purpose? God has three specific purposes in His discipline. One is punishment. One is prevention. They're on your outline. And one is education. We want to look at that. But understand, before we dig into this, there's a big difference in God's discipline and His judgmental punishment. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. There is a big difference between God's discipline of His children and God's judgmental punishment. Let me explain that. As Christians, we often suffer consequences for our sin, don't we? But as Christians in Christ, get excited about this. We never have to experience God's judgment for our sins. Final judgment. What does that mean? Christ took the punishment for my sin on Himself at the cross. Why did Christ die? Why was it necessary? What did He take upon Himself? The sin of the world. All my sin, all your sin. It's paid for. You should be a little excited about that. And God will never require double payment. Well, I paid for it in my Son, but now you got to pay for it. Never. It's paid for if you are in Christ. And we do deserve God's punishment, don't we? Is there anyone in the house today that says, I don't deserve God's punishment? None of us deserve to even take another breath. Let's be honest. We're sinners. We deserve it, but we never have to face it. Never. Because Christ did it for us. So in discipline, His children, He's not talking about the world in these verses, He's talking about believers. In discipline, His children, for Christian, God is a father, not the judge. That ought to excite you. What does Romans 8:1 say? Now for those that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. You will face consequences for your sin. But if you are in Christ, you will not face the final judgment of your sin because it's already been taken care of. That excites me. So let's look at God's purpose and discipline. One is punishment. And that's how we usually think of it. At times, God brings discipline on us as a direct result of our sin to correct us. But remember, it is corrective, not judgmental. It is punishment, but not the kind that unbelievers will face. If you got the just punishment for your sin, what would happen to you? If you got what you deserve, none of us would be here. We wouldn't even be alive. We do deserve it, but if you're not a Christian, what do you have to look forward to? And you say, well, they're getting away with all this stuff. Nah. Their day will come. Think of David and Bathsheba in the Old Testament. Did God discipline David? Oh, yeah. God disciplines David, but it did not cost David his salvation. But it cost him dearly. It cost him the death of the son. It cost him that his family fought all of his days. It cost him that he would not be allowed to build the temple. It cost him a lot. But it did not cost him his eternity with God. That's paid for in Christ, even David's. It was a discipline of love, not wrath. Have you ever disciplined your children? You should say yes. Should children be disciplined? Can you abuse discipline and be too harsh? But if you love your children, any parent book will tell you this. If you love your children, you correct them. And David was a better man because of God's discipline. He was drawn closer to God. He was convinced, I'm not going to do that sin again. He grew. He matured. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, not if you, but please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul writes to this church that's very immature, very fleshly, carnal. And it's about problem after problem in the Corinthians church. And when you get to chapter 11, they have a problem with the Lord's Supper. They're abusing it. In chapter 11, verse 20, he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. And some remain hungry, another gets drunk. They probably had a meal with the Lord's Supper at that time. And don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Some of them were even getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And then he explains why we take the Lord's Supper in verse 23, but jump down to verse 30. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And that's a euphemism for what? It doesn't mean you fell asleep in church like some of you are tempted to right now. You've died. That's a discipline, isn't it? He says in verse 31, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. I mean, we wouldn't judge ourselves. We think we're okay. But when we are judged by the Lord, notice that word, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Why does God discipline his children? Sometimes it's punishment. Do you want God to punish you for your sin? To correct you? But you don't want to be condemned like the world and go to hell. So do you listen to corrective punishment? Or do you gripe about it? Do you thank God for it? Or do you complain about it? He says, so you will not be condemned like unbelievers. See, when we discipline our children, we don't put them out of the family. Okay, kid, you blew it. You're out of here. We do it because we love them, to correct them. We want to correct them, not disown them. And God's discipline in our lives is not to kick you out of his family, but to draw you into deeper relationship with him. Begin to look at your hardships that way, to draw you into deeper relationship with you. And that's hard for us to see in the midst of discipline, isn't it? For our own good. And when I was a kid and my parents said, this is for your own good, David, I didn't really appreciate that. But as a parent, I understand that. We know that our loving Heavenly Father will not do anything to harm us. But he will correct us because he loves us. and discipline. Think back to the last beating you got. Did you deserve it? Oh, yeah. My mother always said, didn't spank you enough, David. It may hurt, but it doesn't harm you. It doesn't wipe you out. And the best thing a father can do for us is when we sin, it should restrain us from repeating the sin. It should correct us. Look at Psalm 89. Great verse. Psalm 89, verse 30. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with a rod, their iniquity with flogging. Why do they get the rod? Why do they get the flogging? Because they sinned. They disobeyed. But look at verse 33. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. When God disciplines you, he's not rejecting you. He's correcting you for your own good. Now, let me ask you what I asked you at the beginning. How many of us thank God for his discipline? Some of you are still being stubborn. How many of you thank God for his discipline? Endure hardship as discipline. Don't we thank God for that? If we've sinned and we need to be punished, we need to be corrected so we don't keep going down that path. Second reason is prevention. You know, at sometimes God disciplines us to not because we have sinned, but to prevent us from sinning, to protect us. Just like you put restrictions, limits on your children. Most of us even have literal fences around our yards to protect our children from harm. God does that with us. You don't let a small child play on Coors, do you? Why not? You're restricting their freedom, their personality. Let the child come out and experience getting run over by a truck. Why do you put restrictions? Because you love them. Now, as a child and your parent says you can't go out on Coors and play, you thought that was mean and ugly. But now as a parent, you understand. You put restrictions on them. You don't let a small child play in busy streets. You don't let a small child play with matches. Well, go ahead and see what happens. You need to experiment with this. Let me give you a lighter, too. You don't leave them alone in a swimming pool without supervision. It's to protect us. And God wants to protect his children. And we may think that that's a terrible inconvenience, but it's love. When I was a small child, way back, we lived in a little town in the panhandle of Texas. My dad was a preacher. 600 people in the town. There was no fences in the backyard. We didn't even have dryers. Remember clotheslines? Have you ever heard of those? You hung clothes on clotheslines? My mother or my dad would find me on Main Street, downtown. Because I'd get on my tricycle and take off, and they would say, "Where's David?" And he was downtown in the middle of Main Street. So my mother, mean old woman that she was, took a dog collar and a dog chain and chained me to the clothesline. That's a story that's still told in our family to this day. Now, I don't remember that, but I was like two. I probably didn't appreciate that. I thought it was restraining me. But it was for my own good. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't look at it, but he had this thorn in the flesh. And we don't know for sure. There's all kinds of ideas what that meant. But whatever it was, some say it's blindness, some say it was a disease, some say it was his burden for all the churches. I don't really know. You can't say. But God tells him why he gave him that thorn in the flesh, to keep him from becoming proud. But everything I've read about Paul, all of his writings, he wasn't a proud man. He was humble. He's the guy that said, I'm the chief of sinners. He wasn't a proud man. But God gave him a thorn to keep him from becoming proud. That's protective discipline. I'm sure and I know that Paul didn't enjoy the thorn. He asked God three times, remove it, God. Take it away, God. And God said what? No. My grace is enough for you. In fact, if you look at that passage, by the time you get to verse 8 and 9, God says, I boast in my weaknesses. I boast in my problems because it kept me from becoming proud. And in my weakness, then I'm really strong. If I am the kind of person, if you were to ask me, David, what are your strengths? And I could go give you a great list. Oh, I'm this and I'm this and I'm this and this. And then you ask me, what are your weaknesses? Well, I don't think I have any. What would you think? Do you boast in your weakness or in yourself? When are you really strong? When in your weaknesses, God uses you anyway. Is God's grace enough, or we want him to take care of all of our hardships? God, take it away. And God says, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is enough for you. The Lord's discipline in Paul's life made him better, and he thanked God for it. Have I asked you yet today, how many of us thank God for our hardships? Is that on your Thanksgiving list this Thanksgiving? Thank you, God. Our sickness, our lack of money, our other problems just may be God's way of keeping you from something much worse. In Paul's case, it was to keep him from being proud. I can guarantee you that I am not a good singer. I thought there'd be some amens. How many of you would like to come to one of my concerts? How many of you would like to hear me sing? No. And I always envy those preachers that get up and sing their sermons or people that have great ability. Maybe God's just protecting me because to be up front singing is very tempting to be filled with yourself. Maybe God's just protecting you. Thank him for what he's using to protect you from something much worse. And you know one of the secrets? I'll let you in on a little secret. If we accepted God's preventive discipline to protect us more willingly and more gratefully without griping and complaining, if we accepted it willingly, gratefully, thank you, God, for protecting me, there would be much less reason for corrective punishment. Third reason, purpose, education, to teach us. Besides punishing and preventing, God's discipline also educates us to better service, to better living. And in our discipline, God will teach us if we listen to what he's trying to say through it. One thing we learn is we know more of God's power. God's sufficiency is focused. There are times when God gets our attention much quicker through our problems than through our blessings. When we have blessings, prosperity, when everything's fine, there's a great temptation, isn't there? Are you with me? To think how self-sufficient we are. I can handle it. I don't need anybody. I'm fine. How independent we are. But problems in our lives often should make us aware of the need for the Lord and for other Christians. You know, we need God as much when things are going well as when they're not. True? But often we don't feel the need for Him when things are going well until we face our own helplessness. I want to take you to the book of Job. And I was going to say as we close, but be careful when a preacher says as we close. Job 1:1. This is what God said about Job. In the land of Uz, not Oz, but Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. You heard about the unemployment guy that picked up a Bible and was so excited because he thought there was a job listed there? It's Job, not Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. What's wrong in Job's life? What sin has he committed? This is what God said about him. He's blameless. He's upright. He walks with God. God said that. But you know the story of Job and all the suffering that God allowed him to go through. God didn't allow Job to suffer the pain, the loss, the grief, the sickness, and the ridicule from his so-called friends who show up without God's approval. I mean, God let it happen. In chapter 2, verse 10, even to his wife, she says, just curse God and die. And Job said, you are talking like a foolish woman. Now, husbands, don't memorize that and say that often to your wife. Say this to yourself. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? What do you want God to give you? Good, 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 good. Do you want God to give you any trouble in your life? Oh, no, I don't want that. Can you say, like Job, hey, should I just take good from God and not accept some hardships in my life? You think God's a genie? You just rub him and he gives you what you want? Or does God have something else in mind to educate you? And Job's discipline was not punishment for his sin. I don't think it even was preventing, but it was to educate him, to teach him in the ways of God, the character of God. Job didn't sin in his punishment, but he had a hard time explaining it. Read the book of Job. He says, God, I don't get this. What's going on? He's trying to explain it to his friends. And they're saying, you sin, Job. That's why you're going through this. And he said, well, I haven't. I've examined myself. He's constantly, throughout the whole book, trying to figure it out. Why am I having such hard times? I know I haven't. It's not because I've sinned. And I know, on the other hand, God's not evil. So what's going on here? Finally, after God gives him two very long lectures, as a father does sometimes, Job learned this. God is in control. That's it. That's all I know. God is in control. I know that God knows everything. I know God is all powerful. And Job learned this great lesson that we should learn in our suffering. I don't know the reason, and that's okay. But I know who God is. If you go to the end of the book, 42 of Job, verse 3. Job replied to the Lord and he said, you asked. God asked. Well, let's read verse 2. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is that? Is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? That's a big fancy way of saying, who's coming into my presence and doesn't have a clue what they're talking about? Surely I spoke, Job said, of things I don't even understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, God, listen now and I will speak. I will question you. You will answer me. My ears have heard of you, God. I've heard a lot about God. But now my eyes have seen you. I know you, God. I've seen you, God. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know what Job got out of his discipline? It wasn't because he sinned. It wasn't to protect him from sin. It's God was trying to teach him something. And Job got the lesson. A magnificent view of God. And he learned a lot about himself. God's wisdom is greater than my wisdom. I'm going to trust him. He learned to trust God, who God is. He wasn't just relying on what he could see, what he could understand, but who God is. Don't you realize there's things you will not learn about God until you experience his discipline? Thank him for that. And Job also learned to have sympathy for others. In verse 42, chapter 10 of Job, he says, after Job had done what? Prayed for who? His friends. Through Job's suffering, he saw God more clearly. He saw himself more clearly, and he saw others. And he was more sensitive and understanding to others. If you have gone through hardship and God has provided for you and taught you and protected you and corrected you, and you thank God for that discipline, you're better equipped to help others. If you've gone through divorce, you know what it's like. If you don't, you don't. If you've lost your parents to death, you can honestly say, I know how it feels. But you can't understand that until you've done it. What is God trying to teach us? Do you look at your problems like, woe is me? Oh. Everybody just wail a little bit. Ooh. That's pretty selfish. Or do I look at my problems, wow, what can I learn of God? Well, how can I help God's people better? How can I pray for them and know what I'm praying about? And through his suffering, he was sensitive and understanding. He learned a lot in God's school of suffering. And when we have troubles, and you will, and when we have problems and we have headaches and heartaches, ask yourself this question. Better yet, ask God to show you. God, is this discipline punishment? I need to quit something? I need to start something? I'm sinning? Is it preventive? Are you trying to draw some limits here, God, so I won't go down that path? Is it education to teach you? And when you ask God to show you that, remember Job. And realize that God may never show you the reason. He doesn't have to explain things to you. You may never know. And you surely won't know the reason as quickly as you would like to know the reason. But you can always be sure of this. God's discipline will correct you and protect you and instruct you. For whatever the reason, as we read in Hebrews, it's for our own good and the glory of God. And if it's for our own good, what should we be? Thankful. Thank you, God. Only our faith, our trust in God, can bring us to appreciate God's discipline. If you have a little view of God, you're going to gripe and complain. If you have a great view of a great, magnificent God, I don't have a clue what's going on, God, but I trust you. You may not know the whys, the reason, and don't even ask to see your problems more clearly. Say, let me see you, God, more clearly. And when we see God better, we'll trust him more. and we will be content and thankful for whatever information he gives us. Just think of times God has given you trouble, allowed trouble in your life, hardship. And think what you would be without it. And think about it next time you have hardship and discipline in your life. Say, "Woo! Thank you, God. I'm one of your kids." Psalm 42:5 says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why is so disturbed within me?" Let's just try that part of the verse. You repeat it back to me and sort of act it out. Why are you downcast, O my soul? That's not how you talk when you're downcast. Put on your poor me attitude. Say it again. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Come on, moan a little with it. Why so disturbed within me? And then say this to yourself, the rest of the verse. Put your hope in God. And I will praise him, my Savior and my God. God, may that be our response to your discipline. We know that everything that bad happens doesn't mean that you're doing it, of course. And we're not going to put that on ourselves or someone else. But we do know that you can work for your glory and our good through hardship. And we thank you for it. And oh, how helpless and hopeless we are without you. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.